Good morning, folks. Boker Tov, Shabbat Shalom. Welcome back. And since I did not, could not last night do the overview of the entire Torah portion, we'll start there today. And this parsha, of course, begins in chapter 6 of the book of Leviticus. And it's also our Vayikra. It's the parsha itself is called Zav, and that means to command, and it begins like this. And Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, and here's what he said. Command, Zav, Aharon and his sons, and to tell them the following. This is the Torah, and I like that terminology, as you know. It's not the law, it's the Torah. It's the instruction of the Olah first, the burnt offering, the thing which goes up. So that's literally what Olah means, to go up. And what we're going to see here is these are specific commands to the Kohanim, the priests directly. And to a large extent, they're similar to what we saw in the last portion. It's just that there's more detail here about that instruction. And that literally goes to the first four, with one exception, are about what we've heard before. It starts with the Olah. And then it says the next thing you're going to get the instruction about is Hamincha, which is, of course, the meal offerings. Primary among that, there is no leaven in that. Then the instruction, verse 18 in the same chapter, about Ha-Chatat, the sin offering. And this essentially is the part that the priest who offers shall eat. So the sin offering, the fellow who makes the offering is to eat it. Other of the Kohanim may eat it. And, of course, the thing that's repeated here, we're going to see this several times in the portion, no blood. Be very careful about not eating blood. The next one starts in chapter 7, verse 1, and this is the instruction of Ha'asham, the guilt offering. And ultimately, it's the distinction is kind of interesting there. As far as what is done, it says there's to be one instruction, one Torah for both the guilt offerings and the sin offering, Ha-Hatat and Ha-Asham. In other words, there's a lot of overlap. And if you think about the difference, even in the English, we probably get a fairly good clue. Same concept. One is guilt and the other is sin. And there's always the element, of course, of understanding whether it's knowing or unknowing and the kinds of things that one can be guilty of knowingly, like bearing false witness or committing acts of theft or whatever. That's followed up, of course, by the final one in the set here, verse 7:11, which is the Ha Shalamim, the peace offerings, the instruction about those. And essentially, they are divided into a couple different types. There's an offering for thanksgiving, a shalom offering for thanksgiving, one that has to do with mikvah, and another what's just a simply a free will offering. Just do it because you would like to do it. And then finally, the section wraps up with a commandment to Moshe to say, speak to Kol HaBnai Israel, speak to all of the children of Israel. Tell them, basically, you're not to eat any fat and don't eat any manner of blood. And in both cases, that results in getting cut off, which is essentially, but a slight, let's just say it's not quite, but almost a death penalty. It's it's death in terms of the congregation and the fellowship. And all the summary appears in the end of chapter 37 in verse 37. And that leads us to the place where chapter 8 talks about Moshe, who is together, Kol Ha'idah, all of the congregation. And here comes the anointing. And the description, and as they were commanded, they did, of Aaron and his sons. And basically they're told, when it's all said and done, don't go out of that door of the tent of meeting for 7 days. So there is there's the quick capsule synopsis of the Torah portion. One of the things that I often do on the Sabbath, of course, is talk a little bit as well about the Haftorah portion, the reading that goes with it. And in this case, I think it's particularly interesting. I'm going to start a bit before. We'll even talk a little bit about some of the history surrounding this, because this is from the book of or the prophet of, a.k.a. Jeremiah, Yirmeyahu. The official Torah, Haftorah section starts in verse 21, but I like beginning a little bit earlier, as you know, kind of take a run at it, get it in context and so forth. And essentially, I think it's fair to call this chapter, Don't Trust in Lying Words. And that's, of course, part of the reason why I think it's particularly apropos today. So verse 8 actually says specifically that, behold, the prophet tells the folks he's talking to, and that would include us, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Now, interestingly, that word there that means words, Deborim, we got a book with that name, Ha-Deborim, it's also the same word that can mean things. And it almost makes just as much sense to say, behold, you trust in all kinds of things, words and things, other stuff that cannot profit. Now, here we have, of course, a socialist inclined bunch of nutcases running around that don't understand what profit is anyway. And the better word there, another way to translate that that same Hebrew word, ya'al, is things that cannot ascend, things that aren't valuable, things that have no avail, things that don't benefit. So, profit is a dirty word so far as socialists are concerned. It's actually what feeds people and keeps them able to provide goods and services for those that understand Adam Smith's invisible hand and, of course, the nature of the economy that the Creator actually laid in place, which is honest weights and measures, people working and people working together and helping to provide for one another, and the sum is greater than the parts. But we don't hear about any of that anymore, it seems. But in any case, what's also kind of interesting about that word profit or to ascend or to benefit or to be valuable is that it's not in the Torah. It shows up in, I think it's 1 Samuel to begin with. And, of course, it appears over and over again in places like the Psalms and the Proverbs. But it's interesting, in other words, that this is a look back at a lot of stuff that arguably shouldn't have happened but did. And that's why I started in the beginning of chapter 7 with that reminder here in Jeremiah. Behold, you trust in lying things that have no benefit, that are of no avail. And then it says this in the next verse, kind of continuing the setup. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, walk after other gods whom you don't know, and then have the chutzpah, if you will, I put that in there, to come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we have been delivered to do all these wonderful abominations. Now, here I pause again and say, hey, as Solomon correctly put it, ain't nothing new under the sun. We're still seeing that. We have the whore church that says we're going to be commanded to do all kinds of things, from Christmas trees to bunnies and eggs, that not only he says don't do, but that are abomination before him. And how dare you do it in my house? Hey, look, he says, has my house, this house, which is called by my name, has it become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says Yehovah. But now, hey, you want to check it out? Go to the place which was in Shiloh, where I first put my name. See what I did to that, because of the wickedness of my people Israel. It's not like they don't have a proof text, and indeed a historic example of the fact that you best not do this stuff. And now because of all these things you've done, all these works, says Yehovah, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, you didn't hear, I called you, but you didn't answer. Here's what I'm going to do to the house called by my name, in which you trust, to this place which I gave to you and to your fathers, just like I did to Shiloh. And I'll cast you out of my sight, as I've cast out all your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim. Now here I want to pause. Because I know that when I was first beginning to study Torah, and I've seen the references online, I went out and found some timelines and looked at those things earlier this week, it's kind of difficult. You got lots of people. You got kings. You got prophets. You got kingdoms. You got antagonists. That's the word I was looking for. Other worldly kingdoms like Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, and so forth that are going to come and take people into captivity. By this time, the key to note is that when Jeremiah is speaking, and it seems to be about the year 620-some-odd B.C. So that's at least the common scriptural understanding. I think one of my texts says best guess around 627 B.C. for Jeremiah. You can go and look at other indications of what's going on. By this time, the northern kingdom, Israel, after the split, is already in the Assyrian captivity. That happened at about 722 B.C., say most of the timelines, which would have been during the time of, the rule of King Hezekiah. the good king, one of the latter good kings. We're talking about a time that is well after, a couple centuries, as a matter of fact, after the time of the evil king Ahab and Jezebel, his wife, and prophets like Elijah and then Elisha. So a couple centuries to them. You got another back to them from the time that we're reading here in Jeremiah. Hezekiah, maybe 80 years or so prior to all of this. He was around the time about 700 B.C. So at the in the southern kingdom, essentially Judah, you have some good kings that are still persisting, and yet they too are falling into idolatry. Northern kingdom by this time is already been taken into Assyrian captivity, and as the Creator is reminding them, look, I can do the same thing to you. And indeed, He is going to do that. The standard understanding is 586 B.C., destruction of the first temple. So that's about 50 years or so after the time that most of this was written. Not quite even a human lifetime. So these are warnings that are happening towards the end of the southern kingdom as it currently existed and the temple as it existed as well. And again, the warnings are right here. Now, what I think is also interesting in here is we're setting up where it begins. Now, the sages say, oh, well, we'll begin the reading in 721. But again, I like to start earlier because I think it all fits. He tells the prophet, don't bother to pray for this people, nor lift up a cry of prayer for them. Don't make intercession to me either, because I ain't going to listen. I will not hear you, he says. Do you see? Don't you see? Can't you tell what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? So we still got some good kings during this time frame. Not completely evil kings, but they're going to get more and more evil as things wax towards the end here. But already, the same malaise, the same paganism that had spread through and pretty much destroyed the northern kingdom, Israel, is really obvious down south. And we've seen warnings and warnings and warnings of that. Prophet Isaiah was a long time before. He was talking about it then. Don't you see what they do? Children gather wood, fathers kindle the fire, women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. Hey, well, they're doing that right now in various pagan places across America. The 40 days of mourning for Tammuz, Lent, and all of that. They pour out drink offerings to other gods so that they can provoke me to anger. Do they? He says, yeah. Do they not just provoke themselves to the shame of their own faces? Well, thus says Yahuwah Eloheinu, behold, my anger and my fury will be poured out on this place, man and beast, trees of the field, fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. Another severe warning. Thus says Yahuwah, Zebuot, Elohim of Israel. All right. Now, this is where it's interesting. This is the place where we begin, if you will, with the Haftorah. And it's a little bit perhaps confusing, given some of the old King James language and the fact that we've been told all this old stuff is done away with. If we ignore the current context, we're probably not going to be able to see the parallels and understand how it is that the Creator is, well, actually, he's getting downright sarcastic. So, combine, he says, go ahead and throw them on the same pile. Add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices. Go eat meat. Remember what he told them when they said, give us quail there in the wilderness? Oh, yeah, you want it? You're going to get it, baby. For I did not, this is confusing, but listen carefully. For I did not speak to your fathers and command them, zav them, in the day that I brought them out of the land of Mitzrayim, Ha'aretz Mitzrayim, concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. Okay. Oh, full stop. Wait a minute. We just finished reading the Torah portion. It says, here is what you're going to command. Who? Well, two differences are important. One, these are commands that are being given about instructions specifically to the priest. But I don't think that's the essence of what he's referring to here. He says, I didn't speak to your fathers, and I didn't give them this zav, this command, in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt. Oh, wait a minute. Well, what happened first? Well, among other important things, you might have to say primarily Sinai. After Sinai was when a whole lot of other stuff came down. And the building of the temple, even. The first one, the Mishkan, the tabernacle in the wilderness. So essentially what he's saying is there were some things that happened after that as a result of the nasty stuff you did then. But wait a second. Ponder the nastier stuff that you're all still doing now. Okay, so I didn't command them in the day that I brought them out of Egypt concerning Olah or Zebach. But what I did say to them was, obey my voice. Obey my voice. I'll be your Elohim, you shall be my people. That is exactly what he said. And walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, so that it might be well with you. But yet, hey, no, they didn't obey. They didn't listen. They didn't incline their ear. They followed their own counsels and the dictates of their own evil hearts, and they went backwards, not forward. Isn't it funny, folks? Today we have the socialist, the primary command of the Mayday types, of the socialist, communist, the totalitarians of all stripes, forward. Well, what they mean by forward is really backward. What they call evil is good and vice versa, replacing bitter for sweet. This is a consistent warning of Scripture, and that too has not changed. They went backward and not forward. I guess it just all depends on which God you're obeying then, doesn't it? Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Mitzrayim till this day, even I've sent to you all of my servants, the prophets. The one that's speaking now, of course, being Yirmiyahu, but there have been lots of others before. Daily they rise up, I send them, and yet they did not obey me or incline their ear, but they just stiffened their neck and did even worse than their fathers. Therefore, you shall speak all these words to you. You'll speak these words. He's talking to Jeremiah, remember. You will speak these words to them, but they won't obey you. You can call to them, but they won't answer you. Why bother? This is fascinating, and I would say vitally important. It's at the heart of the whole matter. Why bother? Answer. So we can read it today? Just maybe? There's a big element of that. Tell them what I tell you to tell them. He tells you, here's what I'm going to do. They have been warned. He does it. We can see it. We can read. And of course, key, interesting, during this very time frame, when this is playing out before their eyes, the people of the north are already, they're already in captivity. All these folks in the south got to do is just look north and say, hey, you know, maybe we shouldn't ought to do that. But they don't. It's a little bit like America watching what's going on in Venezuela, or what happened before in Zimbabwe, or aka Rhodesia, or South Africa, or what happened in Russia, or in Mao's China, or so many places around the world, and say, yeah, you'd think we'd turn away from that. Fake gods, fake money, fake economic systems, bogus laws, banana republic. No! What is it? That people just keep making the same mistakes. They're not going to listen, but I'm going to tell them anyway. So, here's what you're going to tell them, says Yirmiyahu, the prophet. So you shall say to them, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of Yahuwah their El, nor receive correction. I got to do it again. Full stop. Is there anything new under the sun? Has this changed in the least? Well, yeah, it has. If anything, there were times in history, as we've seen cycle after cycle, where it was a little bit better, but now it's a whole hell of a lot worse. You notice I talk about a hell on earth a lot. I think much of the whore church misunderstands, ignores the meanings of words like Sheol and Gehenna, and instead tries to replace it with something that's different to suit their own purposes. You can buy your way out of there with indulgences and so forth. If you say the right little prayer that's not even in the Bible, and worship another Jesus whom we've not preached, well, you get your get-out-of-hell-free card. But no, you don't. You see, because they're building that exact hell that they're telling everybody to be afraid, be very afraid of, right here on earth. I find that disgusting and incredibly ironic. But perhaps, if we look at history and human nature, not the least bit surprising them. So, you shall say to them, says the Creator to the prophet, this is a nation that doesn't obey the voice of Yahuwah their El, nor receive correction. Truth has perished and been cut off from their mouth. Now, that's the line. I'm going to take my little pen and highlight it right there in my scripture as I come back. Because if there's a single line that kind of says, hey, where are we today? What's going on now? What is it we need to be aware of? I think that pretty well nails it. Truth has perished and been cut off from their mouths. Now we got Google, Gulag. We got Facebook. We got Twitter. We got the waste stream media, the criminally negligent networks, the ministries of truth of the world that are nailing that verse up on the wall and saying, this is our mission statement. Don't be evil. No, hell, be evil. We're bringing that hell on earth. Truth has perished and been cut off from their mouth. And by the way, if you don't like it, we'll cut you off. Well, you won't be allowed to tweet or Facebook or even read the truth. And there is the real threat. And that's kind of where I'm going to go in the next few minutes. Cut off your hair, cast it away. Take up a lamentation on the desolate heights, for Yahuwah has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. Why? Because the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, says Yahuwah. They've set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, to pollute it. Ezekiel the prophet, same approximate time frame, warned, right? Ezekiel 8 and 9. He warned about Ishtar, the sun god. Sunday morning sunrise services, Lent. All the very things, if you read chapters 8 and 9, are going on right now, folks, in the pagan whore church. Things that Ezekiel said would get people killed. And he said, well, where are you going to begin, right? When these people with the death-dealing weapons start out their slaying routine? Yep, begin at my sanctuary. No wonder he says this. They set their abominations in the very house called by my name to pollute it. They're rubbing my nose in it. They built the high places of Tophet, Valley of the Son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and daughters in the fire, things I didn't command, nor did it come into my heart. Behold, the days are coming, says Yahuwah. No more will it be called Tophet or the Valley of the Son of Hinnom, but the Valley of Slaughter, because they'll bury there till there's no room. Corpses of this people will be food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and no one will frighten. And I will cause to cease from the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. Now, the official Haftorah portion, at least more or less, this section ends in chapter 8, verse 3. And as I read these last few verses, I'm going to again suggest, take a look at the news, and we'll do that in just a minute. See how much of it just says, wow, wow. You know, history doesn't repeat, but it rhymes. Well, it's rhyming a lot. At that time, says Yahuwah, they'll bring out the bones of the kings of Judah, bones of the princes, priests, prophets, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves, spread them before the sun and the moon, the host of heaven, that they've loved and served, and after which they've walked, which they've sought and worshipped. They shall not be gathered nor buried. They'll be like refuse on the face of the earth. Well, that hadn't happened yet. But what about this part? Here's the last one. I'm going to suggest here is another motto of Hollywood, Madison Avenue, and the Deep State Swamp Critters. Therefore, then, death shall be chosen rather than life. Folks, they glorify death. They wallow in death. They mandate death. Look at what's happened in New Zealand. Look at what is the religion of peace that basically says death to all of those who serve the God of the Bible. And a similar thing. Oh, if you even say that, they want to cut off your ability to speak. Death is being chosen by life. Look what Hollywood nominates and pushes. Look what the deep state is pushing. I saw an idiot, the evil senator from California, Dianne Feinstein, this week, talking about, you know, we're going to come and we're going to take people's guns. We're going to choose death rather than life. And if we don't, they're not going to like it. And we know that's going to push a civil war. But she actually had the gall to say, oh, this is what logic dictates. It's kind of logic, folks, that the people here were pushing for abomination in the Southern Kingdom. That kind of logic gets people killed en masse. And that's exactly the intent. Death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of those who remain of this evil family, who remain in all the places where I've driven them, says Yahuwah Zevuot. Let me rehash just for a second the way this section began, with this idea of the things that he commanded. The things, however, that he didn't command, right? I didn't speak to your fathers. I didn't command them about the things that are in this Torah portion until later. Not in the day that I brought them out of Haaretz Mitzrayim. It was later that this commandment set was issued, this instruction was issued after the idolatry. And if you read the rest of it, it literally does sound almost sarcastic. Speak to them, they're not going to listen. They're rubbing my nose in it. Truth has perished, been cut off. They're choosing death rather than life. And all of that, I will suggest, applies as much today as arguably it ever has. And if anything, hey, we got better idols today. And the idols of that time, presumably, they couldn't speak back. You know, now people's phones will speak to them. Now their telephones will tell them which gods to listen to. Their TVs, their playlists, all kinds of things will literally speak to them and tell them all kinds of things. And the things that they're going to be telling them are going to be more and more consistent as they crack down on anybody else that isn't allowed to speak. Now, I've already spent some time talking about the parallel kingdoms and where we are in history as Yirmiyahu, the prophet Jeremiah, is writing these words, right? Early 600-plus B.C. time frame, after the fall of the northern kingdom, Israel, before the destruction of the temple and the Babylonian captivity initiated by Nebuchadnezzar, about 50 years or so before. But ask yourself this. I occasionally, as I'm putting my notes together and think about things, I'll have little phrases that come to mind or questions that come to mind. I believe that is the Ruach basically saying, here's what I want you to understand. It went like this morning. What happened to those people in the northern kingdom, in Israel, who spoke up? What happened to the people in the northern kingdom who spoke up before this time? What's happening now, come to think of it, in the southern kingdom to people who speak up? Warning. Well, we know that Jeremiah is not going to be listened to. He's going to speak up. We know that during the time that we talked about in the Torah Teachers Roundtable, 1 Kings, time of King Ahab and the evil queen Jezebel, you got the remaining prophets, Obadiah and the like, that are hiding in a cave. They're scared to speak up. About the only one who is able to and willing to, of course, is a good old senior moment. Elijah. There you go. Eliyahu. I was split between the Hebrew and the English and not able to come up with either. And his follow-on prophet, Elisha. So they're speaking up, but for the most part, nobody else is. Well, during the time of Yirmiyahu, you got some other prophets that are active. But for the most part, right, what about the common folk? Do we hear people talking about saying this? Well, not publicly. At least as near as I can recall, there's not a lot written about them. They didn't get a lot of coverage. They didn't get a lot of press. Well, maybe that's the key. Okay, to my mind, that's the parallel here. You saw what happened with Nabob's vineyard and so forth 200 years earlier than this. People who are on the king's bad side don't have long life expectancies. Maybe nothing's changed on that score either. It's just that it's done more quietly nowadays. But is there a parallel here? In other words, is it just possible that as it was then is being done now? Look at Gulag, Google, look at Twitter and Facebook. People who are saying politically incorrect things, people who quote certain verboten scriptures, like a man shall not lie with a man as with a woman, are literally getting deplatformed. PayPal is cutting them off. Microsoft and other public-private partners of the fascist almighty state are saying, we're going to defund you. They literally destroyed Alex Jones. They took the Jewish woman, Laura Loomer, and deplatformed her, cut off her, shut her up, and they are now doing it to all kinds of others. Mike Adams has written about it a lot in the last week. And let me kind of roll into that with a couple of stories to make the point. But as far as the attack on what would be called free speech, or what was called free speech, and the hypocrisy of it, I don't think it has ever, 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 perhaps in the entire history of this planet, been more blunt and more in your face. Now, I've talked about the hypocrisy aspect for a long time. If you're a private business like Masterpiece Cake Shop in Denver, or a private wedding photographer, and you say, I am not going to do something. In other words, I'm not going to glorify a man lying with a man as with a woman, because I can read the Bible. It says that's an abomination. What does Big Brother say? Well, then in that case, you're going to starve, because we're going to destroy your livelihood. They took the Masterpiece Cake Shop guy and the so-called Colorado Civil Rights Commission. How's that for an abomination of a name, calling evil good and good evil? Essentially took him to court, tried to destroy his business for a better part of more than 6 years, I think, at this point. He went all the way to Supreme Court and won. Kind of, sort of. The court wasn't strong enough, but they basically still said, hey, this so-called Civil Rights Commission, they have a kind of an axe to grind against anybody that can read that Bible, don't they? Quit doing that. Colorado Civil Rights Commission. Colorado Civil Rights Commission said, to hell with the Supreme Court. We make the law in this state, and we don't like Christians. We don't like that Bible-believing guy. We're going to destroy Masterpiece Cake Shop, come hell or high water, because we're working to bring hell and high water right here. And they kept on doing it. Up until they got humiliated one more time because they got caught. So many people on the commission were essentially hypocrites that I guess even the Denver Post and others were saying, ooh, this is, you know. But that was then. Wait a minute. Once we get Twitter and Google and Facebook to shut all the opposition speech down, people won't even know about that. Then we can go back to doing it like we want to. So here's one story. I'll just do a couple headlines quickly right now. We don't want to go into detail on all of these. UK denies asylum. So the formerly Great Britain denies asylum to a fellow who is a Christian convert. He was once a religion of peace, a jihadist, and he's from Iran, but he converted to the peaceful religion of Christianity. And the UK said, Achtung, no, it's verboten, you cannot do that. And they proceeded to, if you like, this is disgusting, folks. There's a screen capture in the piece from Zero Hedge showing where they quote all these verses. Exodus chapter 34. The Lord says to Moses, do not make a treaty with those who live in the land. That'll be a snare to you. Oh, there's an evil verse. Don't make any treaty with the inhabitants of the land. They quote Revelation. Oh, there it is. This bad stuff. And they said, are you kidding us? You converted from the peaceful religion of Islam to the evil religion of Christianity, not peaceful. And, of course, if you're ignorant, you can believe that. And if you're not allowed to speak other than hearing stuff like that, crap like that, who knows, right? We can get where we've gotten. More on the bias level, similar kind of a bias. This is from J.D. Hayes at Natural News, and they're shutting him down. Astonishing bias, he says. Did you know, not if you've been listening to the waste stream, there have been 452 Islamic terror attacks in 31 different countries so far in the year 2019, and we're only a third of the way through the year. Well, a fourth at this point. And virtually zero coverage from the waste stream media. And as a matter of fact, there have been entire villages wiped out, burned, destroyed, people killed in Nigeria and places. All of them combined much, much, much bigger than the false flag in New Zealand this last week that got all of the coverage. And indeed, there have been more villagers killed in one sitting in a few places than that entire massive PR event. Says J.D. Hayes, by far the bulk of terrorist attacks this year, and indeed recent years, have been committed by Muslim extremists and often against followers of other faiths. Total, almost 2,000 people, 1,956 so far, but hey, this was a couple of days ago. We're probably beyond that now. Murdered by Islamic terrorists, over 2,000 injured, according to a website called thereligionofpeace.com. Islam has become the new protected class. And there's an irony in that, of course, but it shouldn't be lost on us. Meanwhile, at the southern border, you have the DHS chairwoman, Kristen Nielsen, saying border security is in a system-wide meltdown because of outdated laws, misguided court decisions, massive backlog of cases. We usually are forced to release these groups into the United States. So, terrorists, come on in. Despite the fact that the vast majority who claim they want to qualify for asylum don't qualify for it. All right, on to the story that I think is probably the one that really kind of sets the stage for, what we can expect and what we're seeing. Some of you probably are aware of this. We had that nasty video. It was described as almost looking like a first-person shooter game. Was streamed for, 17 minutes or so, live on the web. It was supposed to prove, along with the so-called manifesto, that the evil white supremacist, Islam-hating mass murderer was a Trump supporter to the core and exactly the kind of people who need to be, well, what, drawn and quartered, evidently. But then people started to look at the video in more detail and actually read what the manifesto said as to what CNN and the others told you you should think it said. And it painted, well, kind of like scripture, if you actually read it in context, the opposite picture from what they're claiming. So what was New Zealand's first move before banning all guns and the prime minister putting on a burqa and having Islamic prayer right there on the floor of their so-called parliament? Answer. They banned the video and declared that anybody who even possesses a copy of the mass shooting video would suffer 10 years in prison, massive fines, complete destruction. And that went for overseas, too. So before the next couple of days were out, Mike Adams had been warned because people had been putting pieces of the video up and commenting on it, pointing out the discrepancies. The fact that, you know, it was looked like a third-person shooter game. Yes, it was horribly violent, but did you notice how the brass seems to disappear before it even hits on the floor? What's going with that? Well, now you can't look. You won't be able to find it. I thought, well, I like to verify, right? Trust, not really, and verify. You can't find that video to save your life. And those that posted it were getting threats. So Adams wrote a very interesting piece earlier saying all of his upstream providers, the web hosting services, international sources, they were all saying, you, Achtung, get rid of that or else. So it has been literally scrubbed almost worldwide, and people are scared to even look at it. And then the manifesto, too, began to be disappeared down the memory hole. So we got several stories on that word. But I want to go here first, quickly. From Dean Weingarten, who was able to look, and a lot of folks, I've heard several others that managed to get a copy of the manifesto and download it before it disappeared. For the most part, there are still some pieces up there. I think you can find this article still. The mass murderer in New Zealand was not an ordinary active shooter, nor an ordinary false flag guy. He's a political terrorist working to advance a political agenda. As a matter of fact, one that the deep state is all 101% in favor of, and that includes one of his primary goals, and he says so, clearly, is to further gun control in the United States. Quote, he wants to create conflict between the two ideologies within the United States on the ownership of firearms in order to further the social, cultural, political, and racial divide in the United States. He literally is looking to help foment the civil war that they've been working on for so long. From the manifesto, he asks himself, why did you choose to use firearms? Well, I could have used all kinds of things. Could have filled a rental van with TATP. I could have used household flour, a dispersion method, in other words, a fan and an ignition source, ball peen hammer, wooden shield, gas, fire attacks, plane attacks. Hey, I got a million ways to kill a whole lot of folks. But hey, I could have done any of that. I chose firearms for the effect it would have on social discourse. And more importantly, quote, the extra media coverage they would provide and the effect it would have on the politics of the United States, not to mention New Zealand. The goal? To abolish the Second Amendment. And he hopes the right wing in the United States will see this as an attack on their very freedom and liberty, which, of course, is exactly what it is, as even a blind pig could see. And won't your attack, he asked himself, result in calls for the removal of gun rights from whites in the United States? This almost sounds like a leftist thinking what he expects the racists would want to see if they were actually going to write something like this, which they wouldn't. Anyway, yeah, that's the plan all along, he said. He wants state control of the economy, though. He wants state control for the purposes of ideology, of ecology, like all of his socialist and progressive brethren do. They make a lot about the line about supporting Donald Trump, and basically he says, well, hell no, when it comes right down to it. So, yeah, he quotes the writings of some well-known socialist knight, Justicear Breivik. He's not a fan of limited government. He's certainly not a conservative. He calls himself an eco-fascist, and his ideal political structure, communist China. And unlike Antifa, he knows what the meaning of fascist is, and he and they are one. Leading me to this, why are the mainstream media outlets trying to censor video footage of the New Zealand so-called massacre? Answer, I think it's obvious. And here's another piece from Hayes at Natural News. The New Zealand shooting is being used by governments to create an internet police state. Absolutely. Worldwide, we have seen more censorship now after this event. More censorship and more push for the so-called religion of peace, Islam, and more absolute vilification of Christians, honest Torah-observant Jews, Bible believers of every stripe, constitutionalists, you name it, than has ever happened, even in the major push against all of those things that we've been seeing leading up to this. Here's another piece from the Activist Post. The Memory Hole, New Zealand. News reports. Originally, they suggested multiple shooters, two at least. There were IEDs found strapped to multiple vehicles. The suspect's strange travel history. Well, guess what? You're not hearing about any of that today. I mentioned that Mike Adams wrote on Thursday about how Brighteon, his video platform, which is an alternative to YouTube, is under extreme threat. They were essentially told at gunpoint. He was even threatened with a lawsuit by the Australian government. He's not even in Australia. Australia isn't New Zealand. But there you go. And essentially what he's saying is things are really getting ugly and you need to know it. Then there's this piece I saw earlier in the week, ironically from RT. And the Russians ought to know. Big Tech plus Big Brother, says the headline. Privatized socialist credit score systems are coming to the U.S. sooner than people think. And essentially what this author says is essentially what we've been talking about anyway. Yeah, the test in China of the socialist credit score system is just a beta test. What is it? Well, it's the prerequisite for the rest of the mark of the beast. So no surprise in any of this. Now, all of that leads me to this. Here's where we go back and we draw the connections and we say, okay, how is this like what Jeremiah was warning about? What is the key here? Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. They are working overtime. Big Brother, Big Tech, to do that. Now, I mentioned the idea that, you know what, if you were a truly private business, like a masterpiece cake shop or a wedding photographer, Achtung, you had better kowtow to the leftist, anti-God, whatever the Bible says, we'll turn it on its head ideology or else. We'll destroy your business. We'll use lawfare to bankrupt you. We'll take away your customers. We'll cut off your ability to get funding via the web. You name it. We have got all the stops pulled out on every front they can think of, and they got lots of people working on it to make sure that doesn't happen. But on the other hand, if you're a really private business like Twitter or to Facebook or Gulag, well, you're above the law. Okay? They can censor all they want because they're a private business. Now, they, of course, will tell you you can't say anything bad about homosexuality or Islam or non-existent man-made global warming or any of that kind of stuff. We'll cut you off. But how dare you think that your free speech extends to quoting scripture or the truth in any number of other respects? In other words, some businesses are more private than others. Okay, so here's where I go as I kind of cut to the chase for what I think is the real issue today. Right? Remember, I already said this. What happened to the people in Israel, the northern kingdom, prior to their going into captivity, who spoke up? Well, answer, some of them we know died. Some of the prophets went into hiding, like Obadiah and others. But as far as the common folk, what? We just don't have much in the way of records. Maybe they had their version of Facebook and they were cut off from it. They were spurned in the public square. Isn't that exactly what Facebook claims to be? And the record simply says, we don't know. Silence. Hey, that's exactly what to Facebook and Twitter and Gulag have planned for the rest of us. Silence. They'll cut out your tongue. So here's a piece that Mike Adams wrote yesterday, which I think is a pretty good intro. He doesn't use it in the way that I intend to, of course, but at least it's going in the same direction. He starts like this. If you told me 5 years ago I'd wake up in America, he spelled it wrong, it's got a K, and I'd see that Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, and Gulag are all banning natural news and natural health news. That's his website and the kinds of things he generally likes to talk about. Right? No Frankenfoods. What does aspartame really do to your body? And a lot of stuff that is verboten. How about, are there any possible side effects associated with vaccines? Well, not so as Big Brother would want you to be allowed to hear. Talk about thimerosal, mercury, other stuff, squalene, who knows what's in that shot? Well, answer, the little package inserts tell you. Side effects may include sudden death, complete destruction of intellect, and all kinds of other bad things that we're going to tell you on TV, not to worry your stupid little heads about. So here you go. We got all these Big Brother high-tech partners banning natural health news, and the entire U.S. Congress, President of the United States, doing nothing about it. And furthermore, there wouldn't be a single prominent voice on the political left who would speak out against censorship. He says, I wouldn't have believed you. But that's where we are. In fact, it's even worse. I mentioned this. Their Brighteon.com free speech video platform is under such intense threats and assault from upstream internet infrastructure providers that we're now being forced to implement outrageous limitations on what we were put in place to do. Speech. In order to avoid the entire platform being simply annihilated. ISPs in New Zealand, he said, have now blocked the entire domain of Brighteon, even after he capitulated and removed all the mosque shooting videos under threat. New Zealand and Australia are now essentially communist China, he writes, when it comes to internet censorship. And New Zealand is rapidly becoming a new Islamic state, celebrating jihad, hijabs, and the oppression of women and gays. Look and see what's happened in New Zealand, folks. In the last week, they have announced a complete and total gun ban on semi-auto weapons. The problem with New Zealand, of course, is they never had a Second Amendment. They have a lot of gun owners, but they're all licensed, well, at least the vast majority, the almighty state knows about. They know where to go get these things. Will they have a civil war in New Zealand, or will the Kiwis just roll over and play good little dead guys and give them up? I'm guessing it'll be the latter. But if not, I don't think we'll hear about it. I really don't. I think they'll just shut her down completely. Like I mentioned, you had a complete kowtowing to Islam within a week, to the point where... I guess if you were to look at ancient Jerusalem and see the kind of pagan stuff that was going on there that Jeremiah was warning about, they got nothing on the streets of Christchurch or Auckland. Adams notes this, we've now reached the point where the tech giants are banning all questions about vaccines. Anti-cancer content is being stifled on Two Facebook and Gulag. Any opinion that opposes the authoritarian left-wing techno-tyrants is silenced into oblivion. Elections, of course, are no longer free and fair. And he keeps talking about democracy. I wish he'd learned what form of government we had, but hey, you know. Anyway, the votes don't matter anymore. We now find ourselves in a world where giants like Google and Twitter are deciding the elections by silencing anything that's pro-conservative, pro-Trump, pro-Constitution, pro-Christian, while giving artificial high visibility. Twitter and Google have been rigging the statistics, shadow banning on the one hand, and literally upping the search results on the other. You try it. Pick some controversial subject, do a search, and if you Google it, it's like saying, hey, feed me the propaganda. You will find the top stories will be from the WAPO and the New York Times and the Clinton News Network, and they will all basically say, Achtung, Bible bad, anybody believes Constitution bad, any progressive, social, wonderful leftists good. And I wish I was kidding. That's just literally how blatant they've gotten about it. Mike Adams quotes this guy, Dr. Robert Epstein, research psychologist and search engine expert, who produced a new report showing that biased Google searches, forget Russia, right, had a really measurable impact on the 2018 midterms, pushing tens of thousands of votes towards the socialist candidates in three congressional races, Democrats won, and probably potentially millions more in races across the country. According to Epstein's study, at least 35,000-plus undecided voters in three different districts may have been persuaded to vote for a Democrat, or, of course, that's not counting the outright election fraud that we already watched and saw. And he goes on to say, literally, this was enough to swing the Congress, it would seem. And Mike Adams puts it this way. What the tech giants are doing today is far worse than the book burning of the Third Reich. They burned books. But we've now reached the point of peak insanity, vastly outpacing Hitler's Third Reich when it comes to their book-burning agenda, because they deprive people of access to unauthorized information in only books. Now, the left and its minions want to demand and deprive people of all human knowledge that runs counter to the official narrative. Now, what's the official narrative? Well, I've got the official narrative in my hand, at least in terms of Scripture. You just take this book and turn its concept and contents upside down, and there you have it. They will call evil good and good evil. And if you don't like it, they'll call you evil too. For example, says Adams, we're being told biology no longer exists. Gender is fluid. Now, that might violate the basic science of physiology and DNA and all kinds. No. There literally is no such thing as man or woman anymore. And, of course, what? Male and female, he created them. Verboten. Carbon dioxide, one of the basic building blocks of all life. Folks, if there was not carbon dioxide in the atmosphere, we'd be dead shortly. Because it is the basic building block, especially for plants. So forget the occasional cortex. The world will end in 12 years if we don't shut down carbon dioxide. No. If we do, it'll end sooner than that. Okay, so he goes on to talk about carbon dioxide and what higher CO2 levels would do as far as restoring rainforests, grasslands, and crops. All of that is true, and all of that isn't going to be reported. Leftists, snowflake crybullies, he calls them, have trained themselves to be very afraid of any conservative ideas, especially things that come out of, he says religion. No, Islam is a religion. You're supposed to love the religion of peace and ignore the terror that it incites for those that are dhimmis and the like. What's the religion of peace? Well, of course, it's submission to the religion of peace, to Islam. Literally, it means that. So when it comes to religion, of course, some religions are also more equal than others, and the more anti-God they are, the better they are, as far as the left is concerned. Gun ownership for self-defense, also verboten. Even the fundamental idea of a nation having control over its own borders. Hate speech is now whatever the lunatic liberal left says it is, and even that definition keeps wildly expanding into territory so far beyond sanity and reason that you just kind of wonder what sort of mass mental illness has taken hold of the leftist strongholds. Answer? Hey, I quote this all the time. Today should be no exception. Read Isaiah. He says that a couple times, but the easy-to-find summary is at the end of his book, chapter 66. He says this, just as they've chosen their own ways and their soul delights in their abominations, so will I choose their delusions and bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear, but they did evil before my eyes. And they chose that in which I do not delight. There you have it. If there's a better description of the political left today, I don't know what it is. And of course, if you're not political left, you won't be allowed to speak, pretty soon buy or sell, and ultimately to live. Adams even goes on to note that today's CO2 levels worldwide are near the lowest in the history of the planet. And you're not going to hear that either. Now, he also makes this point. I find this kind of interesting, perhaps not surprising, because by definition, there is not a single prominent leftist who doesn't believe that total censorship, oppression of speech, of the Second Amendment, and, of course, the First, Fourth, you name it, all the Bill of Rights, basically, and the collapse of the entire fossil fuel-powered agricultural industry is even remotely a problem. Almost without exception. Every single Democrat in America has essentially joined the fascist Fourth Reich. They cheer it, they demand it, they see nothing wrong with it. Now, this is funny. He notes that faux Cahontas, lying fake Northern Native American Elizabeth Warren, has recently declared that housing is a human right. Life, of course, isn't, and speech isn't. Isn't that amazing? So, the right to murder your babies in the name of women's health, that's a right. The right to be told things that are killing you is not a right. And freedom to speak about anything, especially stuff like that, is not a right either. They demand the outright murder, too, many leftists, of all white people, Christians, Trump supporters, gun owners, constitutionalists, while the list will continue to grow, just like Adolf did. They're demonizing people for the color of their skin. That is, if you're white, that makes you evil by definition. White privilege, it's a racial slur. And they will tell you that anybody that understands that must be a bigot and a racist. Even the ACLU, he says, once the American Civil Liberties Union, is now the American Communist Leftist Union. And they're silent when it comes to the mass censorship of speech that they don't like anyway. They're literally the left-wing hate branch of the SPLC, he says. The fake news is beyond fake. It's criminal in its intent. All right, now here's his bottom line, and I want to make sure we understand the parallels and the comparisons and the point that I started with. What was going on? What happened to the people in these two kingdoms, Northern Kingdom, Israel, in the time leading up to the Assyrian captivity, Southern Kingdom, Judah, in the time leading up to the destruction of the temple and the Babylonian captivity of Nebuchadnezzar? Were they speaking up? Well, again, we don't know. The record is not clear. We know that some were silenced. We know that there were a few brave prophets. I guess we could say that part is pretty similar. There are people speaking up today, and there are massive attempts, and they're being successful so far, to shut them down. Says Adams, the tech giants, I call them the public-private partners, big brothers, free speech assailing arm, and they're not particularly wild about self-defense or any ability of the peons to say no to what they intend. They're beyond dangerous. They're running criminal racketeering and vote fraud schemes designed to suffocate the voices of the people and to give giant public-private partners, corporate all, total control over, well, basically everything. He says this, the tech giants must be stopped or America is lost. America, folks, may already be dead. Much of the Western world is already dead. And I think, if anything, and the point I want to try to make is that's just a tiny part of it. The intent here is literally satanic. What we're seeing is an adversarial assault on everything Scripture. It is it's literally a climax of biblical proportions building up to what? Well, you could read the end of the book, right? That's the joke line. And see all of these things coming together. And ask yourself, what about elements of that aren't getting more clear by the day? There's an interesting line or two. I've seen several people make mention of this. Brent Bozell, former news guy, essentially drummed out and one of the first to recognize how bad it was already getting years ago. As a result, he founded what's called the Media Research Center. Fox News reports that he had dinner with leaders from a lot of these threatened publications, the Washington Times, the Federalist, Daily Signal, LifeSite News, Breitbart, Regnery, PragerU, Sinclair Broadcasting, Heritage Foundation, and others to discuss the left-wing billionaire tech bias and those who are pushing a political agenda, with Gulag, to Facebook, Twitter, and YouTube being the primary targets. He said it this way. Gulag, and they keep spelling this wrong, but I'm going to pronounce it correctly. Gulag is potentially the most dangerous because of the power it has with its search engine, said Brent Bozell. You've also got service companies getting into the act, whether it's PayPal or Microsoft or numerous others, and now they're starting to either flat-out censor or demonize conservative online publications. And those that they don't demonize, in some cases, like what they've been doing with Alex Jones and Laura Loomer and others, are being defunded. They're doing the same thing with Mike Adams this week. Some of us have been cognizant of this emerging threat from the beginning, said Bozell. Only recently, though, as everyone started realizing just how big the problem is and how it is existentially necessary to fight them. It's an all-hands-on-deck situation for freedom. And Adam says, unless there's a mass uprising, citizens who occupy and dismantle the tech giants, server by server, desk by desk, cubicle by cubicle, if the DOJ won't take action, and they're not about to, goes the thinking, and if the president won't do anything about it, well, he can still tweet, at least for now, although they are shadow banning him, you can see where it's headed. The goal of the tech giants is a civil war. Now, he has an interesting suggestion. I will say that there's another one that's far more important here, and you know that already. If the president was to declare a national emergency and literally seize, this is kind of a cute idea though, seize the domain names of Google. I'm going to spell it G-O-O-G-L-E, that one, right? Gulag's probably already taken, gulag.com. Anyway, if they would seize the domain names of Google, Facebook, Twitter, YouTube, and other tech giants and declare them to be actively engaged in open insurrection against the Constitution of these United States, operating in open complicity with Antifa terrorists, Mexican drug cartels, human traffickers, and other purveyors of progressive socialist concepts worldwide, he could demand these domains be seized by the U.S. State Department and prohibited from operating. Well, to a certain extent, that's just exactly the same kind of tools that they're using. In other words, they'll shut us down, we'll shut them down. Okay, what would that mean? Well, that if he doesn't shut them down pretty quick, the next administration will shut all the rest of them down completely, and they'll use that as a justification. So it's basically an all-in game, right? If you don't win, you lose big time. Well, that does sound fairly bleak, admittedly. What I want to do is begin to tie some things together and say, all right, so where are we? Well, you already know what Scripture says. It says, touch not the unclean thing. Come out of her and be separate. There will come a time, I don't have any doubt about it. Ezekiel talked about it, chapter 8 and 9, right? The angel with the destroying weapon being sent to mark all of those who sigh and cry at the abominations being done. What does Scripture say? Well, come out of her. Don't touch the unclean thing. Be separate. Don't participate in the sin so you don't partake of the plagues. And for crying out loud, do not keep silent. The ones who lived were the ones who sighed and cried about the abominations. Even if Facebook won't let you do it, you can still not keep silent. And it's time to speak up in so many respects. Time to come out in so many respects. Time to understand this line from Yirmiyahu. I highlighted it earlier, remember? So say to them, says the creator of the universe, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of Yahuwah their El, nor receive correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. And Gulag and Twitter and Facebook are working really, really hard, along with the deep state and Hollywood, to make sure that that happens again, only in spades, more effectively, more completely. They're choosing death rather than life. There are threats in place. We know that the Creator will take care of it. You know, what happens when the president doesn't seize the domain names? And honestly, folks, given what we've seen, a president who cannot find a way to charge a treasonous former Secretary of State with treason and lock her up, his primary campaign promise, more so than build the wall, why would I think he's going to do anything to shut down those who are attempting to muzzle him and anybody else who doesn't speak the official allowed narrative? Look and ask yourself what's happening in New Zealand. If New Zealand is a beta test, it was a rousing success because so far we haven't heard a peep out of the good people of New Zealand saying, for crying out loud, stop it! We were once a free country. In 1 week, we have fallen. I guess when Babylon has fallen, that can happen in an hour. Okay, so maybe a week is a fairly long time frame. But here we are. The things that Jeremiah was warning about are ever more appropriate today. And here we are. Now, I want to make one or two other comments, I guess, in terms of, all right, since we're talking about all this kind of stuff, aren't there some other warnings too? Yeah, there's three that kind of, I think, really, really fit this week. Let's start in, increasing order of importance. I can't say that. When the economy goes to pieces, and it already has, it's just that most people aren't aware of it, ultimately that's going to kill a whole lot of people. And it'll cause a lot of folks to starve and to commit massive crimes, and there'll be mayhem, and yeah, that's one way to get the Civil War. Jerome Powell, head of the unconstitutional Fed, throws in the towel earlier this week. We've been lying, we got caught, we know things are really a lot worse than we've been admitting, so we're not going to hike rates anymore. No, we're fixing to do what Helicopter Ben talked about. Spool up the helicopters and throw money out en masse. Okay, so look for the hyperinflation, and then you can see what happened in Zimbabwe for a guide there. Here's another one. Now, this one, as a pilot, this one struck me as real interesting. You heard about the Boeing 737 MAX 8. There was an Ethiopian aircraft that crashed. And what it looks like was an internal system called MCAS. Now, I could talk at some length about this from what I've read, but I won't. Again, the official results aren't out. Do we even trust them? Answer, Europe doesn't trust them. Most of the rest of the world doesn't trust the FAA, which they think is in Boeing's backpack, to give the right answer anyway. But the story that I saw from some aviation people that were familiar with the design process said, here's the deal. 737, good airplane, been designed and around for decades at this point. But for various mechanical reasons and economic reasons and engineering and aerodynamic reasons, can't really change the landing gear. I mean, you know, it is what it is. Without making massive changes to the metal, you can't make it a lot bigger or taller. So you got these bigger engines that they wanted to put on it, better, newer engines and all that, but there's no room. They'll drag on the ground. And so what are we going to do? Well, they're going to raise them up, make them bigger. So they raised up the wings and made them, raised up the nacelles and the engines on the wings. And that does what? Well, that actually shifts the center of aerodynamic thrust and causes a little bit of a pitch down moment. Does all kinds of things that make the aerodynamics of the plane quite a bit different, the flying characteristics quite a bit different. Well, it's too expensive to bend metal. Oh, so what's the answer, right? This is what, and as an engineer, I can tell you, I saw this more times than I can count. Fix it with software. Just fix it with software, man. So they put a system called MCAS in there, which is basically going to push the nose down. It's called the Maneuvering Characteristics Augmentation System. And it's also been called an undocumented feature. Because so pilots said, you know, they didn't tell us about this. As a matter of fact, there was even some stink because for a little extra money, if you wanted to spend the money, and a lot of folks didn't, like Ethiopian Airlines didn't, we'll put a fix for the fix so that it's easier to not kill people. But that cost extra. And if you didn't know that you needed it, why buy it, right? Although the fact that it's there maybe is a clue. Anyway, the fact that this airplane requires such jury rigging, said some of the pilots who fly it, is a red flag. Now we know that the systems are airplane wall. So here's the story that I've been working up to. On the Lion Air crash that almost went down, it was an off-duty pilot who happened to be deadheading on board the airplane. He saved the crew before it crashed off the coast of Indonesia by essentially, this was en route from Bali to Jakarta. I guess you can almost picture him banging on the cockpit door and saying, let me in, let me in. No, no, there might be a, well, okay, yeah, we're going to crash anyway. So they let him in. He showed him how to disable the malfunctioning system by pulling the power to the motor that was trying to kill them in command of software and drive the nose down. Why do I mention that? I think it's kind of cool. There's a thing that I mentioned before called pilot-induced oscillation. Every young pilot is demonstrated how this works. You learn to use a gentle finger on the controls. You can overcorrect. You push the nose up, plane goes up, but there's a little bit of lag. So you push the nose down, plane goes down, but goes up, goes down, goes up, goes down. And pretty soon you have this, you know, literally dolphin kind of porpoising move through the sky. Well, that's exactly what this Ethiopian airplane looked like. Only in this case, it's experienced pilots saying, this system is trying to kill us. How do we stop it? Oh, I don't know. Push the nose up. No, that's going to cause it to push down harder. And if you don't know to shut the damn thing off, because the manual evidently didn't tell you, you die. So what's the parallel? Well, I think it's clear, folks. We are on a system with an autopilot headed for hell. And the system has been designed to make sure that everybody dies. It really is that simple. Well, what's the key? You better learn how to pull the power on the motor and shut the damned autopilot off or get off of the plane before it's too late. Well, it's tough to get out of a plane in flight. It's been designed to be tough to get out of a society in free fall. We do have, continuing the metaphor, I guess we do have a parachute, right? We have the creator of the universe and his word. We have what he says we can rely on. So it's really important to be able to understand those things and act on them, and that's the key. All right, final story that I think is very timely. This comes from Michael Snyder, Economic Collapse blog, and NOAA, the National Oceanic and Atmospheric Association. Government has now warned of historic widespread flooding for at least another couple of months through May. And if you haven't heard about this, says Adams, we've never seen catastrophic flooding like this. Now, I can remember flying across to Oshkosh a bunch of years ago and seeing some incredible amounts of flooding. I mean, literally flying for 10 minutes at a time over what looked like an inland ocean that was the, farmlands of Nebraska and Wisconsin and Minnesota and Iowa. Wow. But Adams says we've never even seen flooding like this. NOAA's now telling us there'll be more major flooding for at least 2 months. On Thursday, NOAA came out and warned that, quote, historic widespread flooding would continue through May. More than 90% of the upper Midwest and Great Plains is covered by an average of over 10 inches of snow, all of which is starting to melt. And if you think it's bad now, just wait. Meaning we're going to transition from one of the worst winters in modern history, non-existent man-made global warming will do that, to a flood season that's already taken an apocalyptic turn for farmers all across America. So here we are. Already, millions of acres of some of the most fertile farmland in the world is already underwater. Thousands of farmers are simply not going to be able to plant crops this year. Thousands of other farmers have been so financially devastated, ruined by the floods, that they will never return to farming again. Oh, don't worry. Monsanto will take them over. Oh, yeah, that's... Sorry I even mentioned that. This is already the worst agricultural disaster in modern American history, and it's going to get a whole lot worse. Well, what's it mean, folks? Yeah, you know what it means. Food prices are going to skyrocket. Not like we didn't have to worry about hyperinflation anyway, right? A lot of farmers aren't going to grow crops at all in 2019. Farmer in Iowa said the following, I would say 50% of the farmers in our area will not recover from this. Says Michael Snyder, this is the worst blow to U.S. agriculture I have seen in my entire lifetime. The amount of food already lost is staggering. Wheat, corn, soybeans contaminated by floodwaters to be destroyed. Okay, well, when it comes to corn and soybeans, a lot of that was poisoned anyway.
Meaning Frankenfood.
But I guess that just means that gas prices will probably go up, too. In one county in Iowa, 1.8 million bushels of corn and soybeans already destroyed. Prices will go up way up at the grocery store. And I thought maybe what the comment was going to be was, hey, wait a minute, that's on top of what we've already seen out of the People's Republic of California, where they've been trying to destroy farmers in the San Joaquin Valley and other places, one of the most fertile vegetable areas. So, folks, it's almost like, say some, a perfect storm of biblical proportions saying, you want to see famine? I'll show you famine. So you put it all together, and I will contend that as much as this has been obvious, right, as much as the prophets of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and before that Isaiah and Micah and others have been warning about what was to come, and as much as people in the modern era have been warning, hey, we can read economics, we can read scripture, we can read history, we can see where this is headed, and it's a repeat of history. As much as that warning has been sounded in the past, you ain't seen nothing yet to what we've seen just this week. A formerly free nation of New Zealand falls. In a week. Based on what? A whole bunch of lies, one of the most bogus-looking false flags ever. Arguably worse than Las Vegas, and you notice the FBI absconded with the video there. And we don't hear anything about the extra shooters that were all over town. And in New Zealand, what did they prove? We can shut things down. Rather than having our bogus video revealed and having people outlining and looking and doing what they did with the Zapruder film and making, you know, the magic bullet such a laugh, even though that took decades and they got away with it. No, we're just going to, in the age of the internet and cell phones, we're just going to shut the whole thing down. Throw it down the memory hole, and if they don't like it, we own Google, we own two Facebook, we will prevent people from searching. From seeking, from finding. And if we can do it to, a false flag in New Zealand, we can do it to the Bible. Not like that would be new either. So expect all of these things to escalate. It'll be interesting to see whether there comes a peep out of New Zealand or not. Or whether the New Zealand gun owners and others who at least once upon a time thought they lived in a free country will go to their graves quietly, you know, get on their knees and kiss the boots of their new masters. Or whether there will be anything that is even allowed to come out of there. But in the meanwhile, I guess what I'll do is I'm looking at chapter 8. I read up through verse 3 of chapter 8. But I think as we start to wrap up, I ought to at least point out what it says after that. Matter of fact, the study Bible says, the perils of false teaching. Moreover, you shall say to them, thus says Yahuwah, will they fall and not rise? Will one turn away and not return? Why is this people backslidden, Jerusalem, perpetually backsliding? They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to shuv, to make return. I listened and heard, but they don't speak right. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his own course, as a horse rushes into the battle. What is the left done here? We get caught in criminal events and the criminal undertakings? Well, we appoint Robert Mueller to produce a witch hunt. The big news yesterday, I didn't even mention this because it was a foregone conclusion. Didn't find anything. No more indictments. The nutcase from CNN, I can't remember the woman's name, never watch her, literally cried on TV. Bobby didn't come through for us. Good grief. Okay? But they double down. Don't worry. This is what they're all telling themselves. Mika Brzezinski. We'll find something else. We'll get rid of them one way or another. Now that we don't have Russia thing to push around anymore, don't worry. We've got new stuff. Hell, we might even have another false flag on tap. How can you say we are wise and the Torah of Yahuwah is with us? Look, the false pen of the scribes certainly works falsehood. The wise men are ashamed, dismayed, and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of Yahuwah. So what wisdom do they have? Therefore, I will give their wives to others, their fields to those who will inherit them. Because even from the least to the greatest, everyone is given to covetousness. From the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people only just a teeny, teeny bit, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, not at all. They didn't even know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall in the time of their punishment. They shall be cast down, says Yahuwah. I will surely consume them. So it's a bleak situation for those who are doing this and at least currently thinking they'll get away with it. And ultimately, they won't. But the question is, what about the rest of us in the meanwhile, right? This is the time to be really watchful, and I keep saying it because I think it's so apropos. Truth has perished, and the goal of Two Facebook and Gulag and Twitter is to cut it off from people's mouths. Folks, I will speak as long as is possible. And we're seeing attacks on the web and all kinds of things. I guarantee you, when it comes to shadow banning, most people don't have a clue what Twitter's been doing to them. People publish their tweet, and they think they have hundreds of followers. Answer, 4 people saw it. And the guy that wrote it saw it, because if he couldn't find his own tweet, he might be suspicious. The president even this week, lots and lots of people being shadow banned, not seeing stuff that they think they're supposed to see. It's tougher with him because sometimes Breitbart or Zero Hedge will publish the tweets and people are supposedly described will say, well, wait a minute, I didn't see that. How'd that happen? So they have to be, well, as the Wicked Witch of the West says, you've heard me quote this. This is one of the non-scriptural quotes that I like. These things must be done delicately. And that's exactly what we're seeing, except when they get to a certain point, like in New Zealand, it's time to just pull out the stops. Because what? Death shall be chosen rather than life. Okay, question. There are 2 definitions for peace. One is tolerance, the other is to put those who might defy you under complete oppression. Religion of peace. Okay, Islam basically is about obedience. And so that's the definition that I think is the appropriate one if the context is Islam, which means submission. It's submit or die, essentially. What kind of housing is a right? detention centers. Okay, I think that's a rhetorical question. Answer, the kind of housing that is a right. Ever seen the old Soviet-era movies? You know, concrete block structures that look like a prison, and they still have bars on the windows, but at least in theory, people can go out the front. That doesn't mean that Stalin's people can't come up the back steps at 3 in the morning and take you out. That kind of housing is a right. And there we go. Sackcloth and ashes. Have you ever seen a burlap sack? Yeah, like if you ever have a seed sack, we got seed sacks. We buy goat feed in, nice organic grains and stuff. When you're done, you got this nice burlap sack. Or it's kind of a woven material, but it was burlap at one point. You cut some little armholes, cut a leg hole in it, and put it over your head. You got yourself some nice, inexpensive, progressive Bernie Sanders era clothing. You can wear it. And you put some ashes on there, you got sackcloth and ashes. So literally, it's cloth that is made into sacks. Well, it's the cloth that's made into sacks that becomes sackcloth. Yeah, burlap is more like it. And I've seen, we've probably got some burlap sacks around somewhere. Not as many anymore. Yeah, I remember seeing rice and probably some other things like that, maybe beans in burlap sacks. Okay, so other questions, comments? I know that was probably a somewhat negative way to end in terms of the bleak situation. Again, we've said this many times, look up for your redemption draw. If nigh is part of the key, the nastier things get, the closer it means we are to seeing a whole lot of stuff of biblical proportions come down. It doesn't, however, mean that we're not going to see a whole lot of ugly before that becomes obvious. And remember, and that's why I quoted Isaiah 66 again, he will choose the delusions of those who need delusion choosing. And so for those of us that have been thinking, eventually, right, the masses will wake up and they will get it. I don't know that I see that in Scripture. There are a whole lot of people that will go to their graves literally shaking their fist at God as, whatever it is comes down from the sky, or as they starve to death, or as they burn alive in nuclear war. Who knows, folks? There are all kinds of horsemen out there and all kinds of things already in plan. So as bleak as it looks, the key is to remember we're admonished over and over again in Scripture. Not just come out, but know the times and the seasons. Understand what's going on. The men of Issachar knew, so they knew what Israel should do. And that applies to us. You've probably heard me say it before. It simply boils down to the reason we talk about some of these things is so that we will know what we need to do. And that includes the obvious in terms of a spiritual situation that we talk about all the time. But there are some other things, too, as far as being in the place that we need to be in these times and preparing for the things that are going to be very ugly, very fast. We saw how fast it can happen in New Zealand. And it'll be similar. You know, at the point where food prices start to go up and things get really ugly, it can turn very, very quickly. And it's not like there's a linear system at work here. When people start to panic, it's a very non-linear. It's a sudden switch kind of a thing, and it can get very ugly very fast, especially in the major cities and so forth. Let's close in prayer. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. Abba, we come before you. We thank you, Father. We praise you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we can still have it. We know there's a time coming when there'll be a famine for the word of Yah. And perhaps we can begin to see some of the parameters for how so many of the enemies of our Creator, your enemies, our enemies, are planning on doing that. Things that are coming to pass. So we pray that you give us your guidance, your strength. Your word says that no weapon formed against us will prosper. We know there are conditions. And we know that that includes that we need to be walking in obedience. There's a narrow path, and few there be that find it. We're warned. We know that a man's enemies will be those of his own house in so many cases. So, Father, we pray. We lift up our loved ones, those who are walking in rebellion, and pray that you would chasten them, because those you love, you chasten. Bring the chastening that's necessary, we pray, while there's time. Help us, Abba, to be not silent, to speak up as we ought to, boldly. To study, to show ourselves approved, to walk that narrow path, to let your Torah be a lamp to our feet, to do in short all the things that your word tells us so consistently that we need to do, but that the world is telling us that we shouldn't do. The deception, the attempts to censor, to silence, to stymie, are bigger than we've ever seen before. I believe, Abba, strengthen thou my faith. All of us. We join together. We lift one another up in prayer. Strengthen our faith. Help us to stand and having done all to stand in these times, to be counted worthy to escape these things that are so clearly coming, to be found doing your work from this point forward throughout all that lies ahead. Help us to be good and faithful servants unto you. Guide our path. Give us strength. Help us to fear not. And all of this we ask in your set-apart name, for you are our King, our Redeemer, our Savior, our fortress in times of trouble. You are Yahuwah Zevuot, Yahuwah Vitzivenu, Yahuwah Zediknu, Yahuwah Nisi, Yahuwah Rapha. You are our Mashiach, our salvation, our kinsman redeemer. You are Abba, our all in all. You are El Shaddai. And we thank you and praise you. And all of this we ask in your set apart name. Hallelujah. Amen.